For I delivered unto you that which I first received. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We hear the epistle lesson today from St. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter, and he's writing to a church that is not at peace. They are sorely divided, and he's bringing them back into unity by bringing them the gospel that he first preached in that parish and bringing their hearts and minds back to that ground of truth. That is how he will minister to this parish, to bring them back into the unity that they are supposed to be in as a parish family, as members of one body, the body of Christ, to hold the one faith, that which was delivered, that he brought to them, and that which he had been given to him, he brought to them. And we see in his statements the proto-creed, the first of the creedal statements, how that Christ suffered according to the scriptures, that he died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And then he goes on to speak about the ways that Christ manifested himself or showed himself to the disciples after his resurrection in the 40-day time before his ascension. And that even after his ascension, he appeared even to 500 brethren once, and that he also appeared to St. Paul in his conversion on the road to Damascus as an apostle born out of due time. And so these proofs of the resurrection, he is recalling to them because that particular parish is divided. There are some who are teaching other things. And we can see how that could happen, the drift that can occur where people may be believing other things. It's very likely that they were holding to perhaps the teaching of the Sadducees, that some of the Jews in that synagogue or in the town that had been joining the new Christian church, that they had come out of the synagogue into the first congregation of Christians, that they held, like the Sadducees did, that there was no resurrection. Now remember, this is from the Bible study days. You can remember the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection because they're sad. You see how sad they are? They don't believe in the resurrection. That distinguishes them from the Pharisees, who did believe in the resurrection. They believed that the prophets had foretold. And remember, St. Paul is able to escape being torn to bits when he's grabbed by the mob in Jerusalem. And he says, but I'm being held by my belief as a Pharisee, by my belief in the resurrection. And the Pharisees are like, wait, don't, let's hear more. And so there's enough space that they can get arrested and taken away to safety. But there may have been some of that teaching in Corinth that there is no resurrection. And so they had left off that good news that they had first heard. It's also possible that there were Greeks among them that, like the Athenians, scoffed at the resurrection. Remember when St. Paul was in Athens and he spoke the truth that he knew from the historical event of Christ's victory over death and then his own experience of a conversation, a relationship with the living Lord, and that he had seen the risen Lord. Some believed, like Dionysius the Areopagite, that wanted to learn more and followed him. Others, no, that was just too much. And that would be kind of the attitude that we can be very familiar with. Both these attitudes, actually, the Sadducee and the Athenian, or the Greek, who scoff at the resurrection, these are with us today. There are many who don't believe in the resurrection because they just think that at the end of your life, you're gone. There are others who, would say, no, it's just it's a fable, it's a fantasy. Here is the gospel, again, that he brings to them. This I first received. It's not like Paul made this up. He has experienced the living Lord, and he brings to them the gospel, the good news of that Christ who lives beyond the grave, who is now resurrected and ascended into glory. And that is the basis. Now, there may have been others in that parish who, as St. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy, he warns him about the Hymenaeus and Philetus that have been teaching that the resurrection is already over. How did they come up with that one? Well, it's probable that they began to teach that the resurrection is really when a person begins to live a new life. So now that they're clinging to Christ, they have repented of their sins, That's in the rearview mirror, you know, all that destruction and sadness and death of the sins that they formerly committed, their mistakes, are in the rearview mirror. Now they're clinging to Christ, they're living a new life, and it's such a radically different way of living that it's like a resurrection. But they would say that that is the resurrection. Now, of course, we know that's not the resurrection of the body. St. John Chrysostom will say that revolution of life, when a person believes on Christ, now they live a life of virtue, and goodness is flowing out of them, that is the first resurrection. But we don't call that the resurrection of the body. And that is the truth that he brings back to them, that Christ rose again from the dead in his body. And if you read further into chapter 15, he brings it home that you also will be raised again from the dead in the body. And that the transformation is coming, that at the second coming of Christ, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised up, and the mortal body will be changed. That which is mortal will take upon itself or be vested in immortality. This corruptible will now become incorruptible by the power that Christ has as the Lord of life. He has indestructible life. That is how he has overcome death. And now death has been destroyed. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Right? Death, where is your sting? He has overcome it. Now he dwells in us, his indestructible life in us, and we have the hope of heaven. So St. Paul is very carefully correcting the mistakes that they had fallen into, the errors into which they had fallen, so that they may come back into a place of unity in that parish, into a place of peace. And I really appreciate, Stephen, Dr. Nemesh, how you started off your class on the Creed, saying that if there is to be any unity in the body of Christ, it has to be in Christ. One faith and one living Lord, and that the creedal faith is that place of unity. So we believe, and we say that together, that is something that unifies us as a parish. When we say, I believe in one God, and we then say the whole creed, we're saying that together. It is both a personal profession of faith, and we do this as an assembly of those who are believing. It unifies us, and that's where we find our ground of unity, and that is where we will find peace in our parish. So think about that. If there's ever a time in this parish or in a church that you are in where there is a separation happening, where will you find peace again to mend those relationships and to bind again the brothers and sisters in Christ? You will find it in the faith once delivered. We also can see that not only is it the creedal faith going to bring them back into peace as a parish, but also we can find that the gospel itself, this focus on the resurrection of Christ and our hope, our sure and certain hope of everlasting life by the power of Christ who indwells us, that is where we also will find peace. We'll find a peace to our souls and rest from the anxieties that will come up in us if we forget about that and start focusing on the things of this world or those things that are passing away, or if we get anxious about our own death or the death of others. Now, each one of us has to go through the bitter experience that in the midst of life we are in death. And we are experiencing even now the falling apart of our human frame. It's crumbling. And each one of us will suffer death unless we're here when the Lord Jesus comes again and we're lifted up in glory. Each one of us will suffer the death of our human body because of sin. But that which is in us is greater than that death. That death has been overcome. So at the time of death, a person's soul now goes to the waiting place of paradise or Gehenna, where they await the resurrection of the body. And then all shall be raised up. And so we will await the resurrection of the body. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen after the Lord Jesus comes again. Then will be the general resurrection. And those who are in Christ and who have claimed him as Lord will be lifted up then in the new heavens and the new earth. They will have bodies that are now transformed into a glorious state where they will never suffer or get sick. So they're beyond that now. I say this again, it is the gospel that is preached in this church and believed on in this church. It is the saving gospel that is believed on throughout the world in Christendom. But sometimes our own, we may forget that. Or we may have people in the pews that forget that. Or people that may hear this message who have forgotten that. And I once had an interesting experience of teaching a Bible study at a little church in California. It was a mission church. We had about five gathered. We were going through the Gospel of Mark. And we studied the resurrection of Christ. And I said, that is the first fruits. Christ is the first one to rise up from the dead. He shows us the way. We too will be raised up from the dead. And there was a man there who said, tell me more about that. So I expressed to him what I said in the sermon. And he said, I've never heard that before. This is very, very disturbing to me. I've never heard that before. He was an 80-year-old member of the church who was cradle-born Episcopalian. Never heard that before. Now, it's possible the gospel wasn't preached, because sometimes the church gets diverted into other things. Maybe the social gospel had been, the only thing preached. And social, good works to better society, but not the core of the gospel. Sadly, some churches aren't holding to the gospel. I had a colleague in ministry who taught at our seminary. When he was studying at Yale University, he was one of a handful of students who believed. The other core of the cohort did not believe on Christ. They were there studying Christianity for other reasons. That may seem odd to us in a believing church, but the church in different expressions of the faith may have gotten into a place where they have forgotten the core message that Christ rose again from the dead and we have the hope of heaven. So let us not forget that, because if we do, we will fall into a place of deep anxiety. And the anxiety that comes if we only focus upon those things that are around us, those things we can see, and the fact of our mortality can be intense. A gentleman expressed to me once that he was happy that he'd overcome a health issue. We talked about that for a while. It was great. I said, now, remember, in heaven, there's none of that. He was like, what do you mean? I said, well, in heaven, we're beyond suffering, and there's no more sickness. Well, if you say so. I was like, I'm not making this up. St. Paul wasn't making it up either. This is the faith once delivered and received and now lived, preached in the world. We shouldn't forget that, because the anxieties that can come up in us if we only see death and destruction around us and everything's falling apart, including your own body, can be intense. Let us not forget that the greater arc that is given to us, that we have been brought into the faith by God's good will. We have been predestined to hear these messages, to be baptized into the body of Christ, to be among the faithful who have the hope of heaven. God loves you. He's bringing you. Don't forget the ark. Our storyline is not, I was born, I lived, I got sick and died. The enemy wants you to think that. That's it. You just got sick and died. You have nothing more to look forward to than just a life of diminishing returns, and then, that's it. No, the enemy wants you to think that, but there's a bigger picture that God has revealed to us. And we never forget the complete arc of our story, that in Christ we too shall rise again from the dead. Hallelujah. That we have the hope of heaven, and that hope, that sure and certain hope in the resurrection of the dead, will quiet our souls. We don't need to freak out about the different things that can happen to our body. Or if we're, my father has a joke that you get five old men together and you have an organ recital. That's what we do. It's not about, there's something greater than these things, right? Yes, indeed. We may, not to push us into a platitude where we're trying to stop the conversation about our human suffering and the intensity of it and the reality of it. We don't ignore these things. In a sense, we embrace them and see in Christ how they are transformed. Our own sufferings have a purgative and a sanctifying purpose. They bring us into a deeper place with God if we allow them. And then we understand that beyond this, there is the hope of the resurrection. There is the resurrected life. So let that bring our souls to a place of peace. If we're in that place of anxiety, the existential reality of our own, the dissolution of our own body, well, let us take and stand on the ground of faith, that we not be so unsettled by these faithless fears and worldly anxieties, but instead surmount and transcend them by the faith in the living God who has destroyed death and who now indwells us and is bringing us through this world into the world to come where there is life everlasting. And so on this glorious day, this day, Sunday, when we recall the victory of Christ, this little Easter, the first day of the week, which we always hold as a celebration of the resurrection, let us hold fast the faith and in the peace of God, rejoice in the hope of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.